So let's go back to John's Gospel and continue the story of Lazarus and of Jesus. And here's our theme, what is believing? There's a lot of things we could do with this story today, a lot of different things we could look at, but we're going to think about believing today. And we're going to do that because John tells us that he wrote his entire Gospel to help us believe. If you look at John 20, verses 30 and 31, near the end of the book, it says Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, including the raising of Lazarus. But these are written, the signs, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we're going to think about that. You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and John's written about it so that you and I can read it, so that you and I can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that you and I can have life in his name. So it's important to think about what is believing and do we believe? And that's what we're going to check. It's something we do in many walks of life. At this point I was thinking about passport. You're going to fly somewhere and you need your passport. So, I mean, let's say you turn up at the airport and you come to check in and they say, can we see your passport? I mean, there's lots of things can happen at that point. For example, you might say, well, I don't have a passport. Or you might show them something you think is a passport and it turns out it's not. Might be a cookery book or something. I don't know what it is. But it's not a passport. Or you might show them your passport, but it's actually expired. Or you might show them someone else's passport. Lots of options. It's not going to do any good. Or you might show them your passport and it's valid, and they look at it and it's fine and they wave you in. Lots of things can happen. So it's the same with believing. You know, there's lots of things people call believing, but there's only one believing that's valid. And that's what I want us to think about for a few minutes this morning. Do we have valid faith in Jesus Christ? So we're going to look at these two verses particularly. So after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it says this. Therefore, so the therefore tells us what's just happened, in order that therefore something else happens. What's just happened is Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And as a result of that, many of the Jews, many of the leaders who'd come out from Jerusalem to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in him. But not all of them did. They came and they saw, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So John's Gospel is written so that you and I will believe and have valid faith, the right kind of faith in Jesus Christ. And so we start by asking ourselves today, do I believe, each one of us, do I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Do I know what believing really is? Well, I think that for many people, they have the idea that faith is, or, you know, they ask the question, take away the question mark at the end in a way and just say, faith is believing that Jesus can do miracles. Sort of believing Jesus was real, Jesus pretty much did what it says in the Gospels, and he did do miracles, and he was a great man. And many people think that is the faith that the Bible needs. And they go on about their daily lives thinking that's their passport to heaven. But look at this story. And there's something really, really striking about it. Who sees Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, Jesus. Lazarus, I suppose. Mary and Martha. The Jews that we're told about, the Jewish leaders who'd come out from Jerusalem. I guess there was a lot of other people not mentioned, like people from Bethany. And I guess the devil saw it too, because he was never far away from Jesus' ministry. Because as far as he was concerned, Jesus was very, very much the biggest thing that was happening in the world and the greatest threat to his little tin pot kingdom. They all saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Now listen to this. There isn't a single person among them who did not believe that Jesus could do miracles. There wasn't a single one of any of the people in the crowd that didn't believe that Jesus could do miracles. So in verse 45, there were some who saw what Jesus did and they put their faith in him. There were some who went and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done, so they also believed what Jesus had done. And then at the end of verse 47, the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish ruling council, really important council that runs the affairs of Jerusalem and the temple, the Sanhedrin, they say, here is this man performing many miraculous signs. And these are people who weren't even there, and they believe that Jesus does miracles. And verse 48, they continue, if we let him go on like this, they believe Jesus will continue to do miracles. Everyone believes in Jesus as a man who exists, as a man who is able to do the most amazing and uncanny miracles that no one else can possibly do. And that's amazing. So they're all Christians, right? So they're all believers. Well, no, they're not. Of course they're not. Very, very much not so for many of them. In fact, far from us, John says, that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in his name. While many of them do believe that Jesus can do great miracles, he's a real man, and so on, not only do they not have life from Jesus, but they want to take Jesus' life away. And so we read about verse 50, Caiaphas the high priest. You do not realize it is better that one man die for the people than that the whole people, that the whole nation perish. And again, so from that day on, they plotted to take Jesus' life. And they are giving orders to everyone in Jerusalem that if anyone finds Jesus or where he is, they should report it to them so that they might arrest him. And of course, so that they might kill him. So these people believe that Jesus is an amazing man. They might even believe he's from God. But for them, the status quo is more important. For them, keeping things as they like them is more important. And so they want rid of Jesus because, as they say, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And we're powerful people. We've got cushy jobs. We've got nice apartments in the centre of Jerusalem, and we've got plenty of money and influence. We don't want anything to change. We want to have a good relationship with the Romans. We don't want to upset the apple cart. It's in our interest that Jesus dies. That's what they're thinking. They believe he's a great man. They believe probably even that he's from God. They certainly believe he can do miracles. And as Nicodemus said once, no one can do these things you're doing unless he is from God. They believe all of these things. But they want to kill Jesus. They're certainly not Christians. And they certainly don't have life in his name. So this is really important for us to understand. That you can believe all the right things about Jesus and it not change your life. Judas Iscariot is very much a proof of that. The devil himself, of course. He believes more firmly and more orthodoxly, more clearly than anyone on this planet. The devil knows exactly who Jesus is. Doesn't make him a Christian. And so we got to realize that. You know, we can believe all the right things, but we've got to do something with it. You know, just like you can believe, you know, if I eat all of this stuff, It's not going to be good for me. So as my son Kenny was saying to me last night, you know, I find, he said, that if I have 3 days where I have a meal deal for lunch, I don't feel good. You know, so which he has to do sometimes just because of his work and because he's all over the place. But if we know that stuff isn't good for us, that's believing. But what do we do with it? Do we still eat it? Do we still do it, whatever the stuff is? Well, then we're not really believing in the way that we're asked to believe here. Because believing Jesus does miracles, believing he's God's son, believing he's good, believing he's the Savior, is not of itself going to do you any good. Because you can rebel against that. Just like you can rebel against dietary advice, health advice. You can rebel against Jesus, even though you believe all the right things about him. And this chapter does not end as you might expect. I guess if you got the chapter up to verse 44, where Lazarus has just been raised from the dead, and you're saying, write the rest of the chapter, then you'd have everyone believing and everyone following Jesus, probably. But that's not the way it ends at all. It ends with people wanting to kill Jesus. A lot of them wanting to kill Jesus. And reading to chapter 12, we'll look at, well, in a fortnight now, in chapter 12, they even want to kill Lazarus. That's unexpected. And for many people, I think that's a shock, because I think that people say, well, I believe. You know, you get these polls that come out every so often, these surveys, and it says, you know, whatever it is, half the population of Britain believe that Jesus was a good man, or believe that Jesus was the Son of God, or whatever. Well, that does not mean half the population of Britain is Christian. Because you can rebel against that. You've got to go further than just accepting that Jesus is who he says he is and can do what it says he can do. So, let me just show you a verse from Revelation. This is a shocking verse. And you think, well, we're not surprised that, remember, it's symbolic. You should remember that from Revelation. The lake of fire probably doesn't exist as a lake of fire. It's just a place you don't want ever to be in. Because if God puts you there, then forever, you're finished. Life is over. And who goes there? Well, you might expect the murderers or the sexually immoral or those that practice magic. The unbelieving, it says. And that's shocking. Just like we said with the children. You know, if you believe God says respect your father and mother, then you respect your father and mother. If you believe God says follow Jesus, then you follow Jesus. You don't rebel against him. So we've got to do more than just believe the right things about Jesus. We've got to actually turn to him and follow him. So let's put it like this, very simply. Faith is trusting Jesus to bring you to God. And we've got these two verses in the passage we read. So Jesus, well, we didn't read this bit, but Jesus in his prayer before he raises Lazarus says to the Father, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Okay, so Jesus wants that. And then we read, therefore many of the Jews had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. And when we read that, we mustn't just think it means that we accept, well, God did send Jesus, and do nothing about it. It means that we say, well, if God sent Jesus, then I need to follow Jesus. My life needs to turn around and get in his footsteps. My life needs to be full of repentance, full of apologies, full of turning away from evil, full of loving him and being devoted to him. And that should affect what I do at work and what I do at home and what I do in my leisure, what I do with my money, what I do when I'm alone, what I do in my thought work, what I do in the way I speak, and so on. It should affect everything. And so, you know, whatever it means in the second verse that they put their faith in it, the proof is what happens next. Do they then begin to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives? Because that's what's required when it means put your faith in. I guess it's because when we see these words, believe and faith, this is probably the same word. It's a translation. And it's a translational word which really means being persuaded that something's true so that you do something about it. It's not just saying, yeah, it's true, but I'm not going to bother. It's like, I really am persuaded this is true, and I am going to do something about it. I am going to trust Jesus to bring me to God, and I'm going to live in that way. So let me illustrate, very simple way. My car breaks down. It happens sometimes. My car breaks down. Now, there are a couple of people in this room who I know can do something about that. I'm not one of them. Unless it's something very simple. I don't have the expertise, I don't have the equipment. So I suppose I can try and fix it myself, but that's not going to get me very far, probably. It's probably not. The car's still going to be broken down. It might even be more broken down after I've tried to fix it. So, you know, what do I do? Well, there are a couple of people in here I believe can fix my car. When I say a couple, I'm sure it's more than a couple, can fix my car. But believing that they can fix my car doesn't fix my car, does it? Still broken. Still not working. Even though I know there are people who can fix it, still doesn't do anything to my car. I believe my life is broken. I believe Jesus can fix it. But that doesn't fix my life. I might go around saying, yeah, I believe Jesus can fix lives. It's not going to fix mine. Not until I put my life into his hands. Not until I take the keys of my car out of my pocket. After I take the car to a garage and I hand them over to someone, or someone in here I've done this to many times, and every time it's turned out great. The car has, when I picked it up, driven away perfectly. That's a different thing. You hand over your keys to someone, they take the keys, they know what they're doing, you trust them, because you give them the key. You trust them, they know what they're doing, and they go away. And no matter what's wrong with the car, they fix the car. I believe they could fix it, yeah, but I had to do something about it. I had to entrust my car to them. I had to take my car, or maybe they had to come and recover my car, and I had to let them take it to the garage to fix it. So that's what we mean by believing in Jesus. That's what we mean by trust. It doesn't just mean knowing who can help us. It doesn't just mean, and it certainly doesn't mean trying to help ourselves. It means we hand over the keys. It means we trust that Jesus can help us. And if we do that, it's like the person I'm talking about who I give my car keys to, and the car gets sorted every time. If we do that, and we hand our lives to Jesus, then we'll get sorted every time too. So here is Jesus in this situation. He's raised Lazarus from the dead, and you know, there's a short time now to go before something else happens in Jesus' life that is very, very much bigger in his mind than raising Lazarus from the dead. Because John tells us here in this chapter, and John, because he had links with the high priest and the family of the high priest, so on, John is someone who has the inside story of a lot of what happens that we don't get from the other Gospels. And John knows about what Caiaphas said and so on. And he knows about Caiaphas saying, you know, if we're going to save our country from the Romans overthrowing us and destroying our temple and so on, we need a scapegoat. We need someone to die to sort of calm the fervor of the people. And Jesus should be that man. Caiaphas says this, and John says, well, you know, Caiaphas might not have known that, but it was like a prophecy. It was like him seeing. I'll just put these verses up, actually. Just like him seeing what would help the nation, but not really seeing. Because John says he didn't see that what killing Jesus was actually going to not only help the nation, but it was going to help the scattered children of God, as he says at the end there, all over the world, to bring them together and make them one. Well, that's amazing. Jesus is thinking about this. He's thinking about what's the consequence of raising Lazarus. That the plots to kill him have ramped up, and there's a determination that we must get rid of this man. We must do it. And that's what Jesus is thinking about. But Jesus knows it's not just quite time for that to happen yet. The Passover's a wee bit away. So we read that Jesus retreats, these are the verses there, to a village called Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is about another 5 miles away from Bethany, out sort of away from Jerusalem, to the northeast. And Jesus went there with his disciples, and it was far enough away that no one went out to get him, and maybe they didn't even know that he was there. And he's retreating for a little time because he knows he's got to die himself, and that time has not yet come. And so there's all this speculation, as you see towards the end there. What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? And of course, he is coming to the Passover feast. When the time comes, he does go to the Passover feast. We'll read that next chapter. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived back in Bethany. And why is he coming to the Passover feast? When the people who leave Jerusalem have determined that if anyone sees Jesus, they're to tell them where he is so they can arrest him and kill him. Jesus, in other words, is really handing himself over at that point when he comes back to Bethany and to Jerusalem. He's handing himself over to die. He's handing himself over to pay for our sins on the cross. He's handing himself over to what he sometimes says he came to do. He's handing himself over in his love for us. He's handing himself over because he knows that this is the only thing that he can do for us that will really help to fix our lives. That if anyone hands himself over to Jesus, up to that point, he's been able to heal their bodies. He'd been able to deliver them from demons and rescue them from storms. But he still can't rescue them from their sins until he does the one thing he's really, more than anything else, come to do. And now he's going to go and do it. And this is the amazing, this is the wonderful love of Jesus, the glorious climax of the whole gospel story. He's going to go and he's going to deliver his life. He's going to hand over his life to death. Hand over his life to the Father's anger against our sins. Now we know because he does that, he can fix our lives. He can help our lives. And that's what we must therefore believe. And that what we must therefore entrust ourselves to. We cannot go about our lives anymore, friends. We can't go about our lives anymore saying to ourselves, I'll fix it. Saying to ourselves, I'll be alright with God. We can't do that. Because if that was at all going to be possible, Jesus would not have had to die for you. But Jesus does die for you. Jesus does hand his life over because that's the one thing he still has to do. Yeah, up to this point he can fix everything else, but he can't fix the sins of our lives, and he can't fix the fact that those sins alienate us from God and destine us for the lake of fire. He can't fix that until he dies himself for our sins on the cross. And we have to give him the keys of our lives. We have to give him our sins. We have to give him our will. We have to give him our priorities, our values, our attitudes, our time, our money. We have to give him everything and let him lead us on. Trust him that he will lead us, and that he will lead us to salvation. and to God and to everlasting life. So that's what believing is. It's not just believing Jesus can do it. It's entrusting your life to him so that he will do it. It's not rebelling against what you believe, even though you know that you believe it and it's true, and still going your own way, because that's no help to you at all. It's stopping, going your own way. If you believe God, you respect your father and mother. If you believe God, you respect your heavenly father. If you believe God, you say sorry. If you believe God, you don't do it again. If you believe God, you repent and you trust and you follow. And that is a challenge for our lives, to see what that's going to look like tomorrow morning. See what that's going to look like this week. Or are we going to rebel against it? And it's not just for you and me, it's for all the people we're going to be with this week. And so that we can maybe try and share this good news with them as well. Amen. Let's bow in prayer for a moment together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great story and for Jesus. Please help us, Lord, to entrust our lives to him. Amen.